Okay, Joel, the book of Joel. Did you find it? Did you? All right. For a short book. Nobody knows, really, when it was written. Some speculate, and it seems logical, to have been written around 590 B.C., but nobody's really sure. You can't really tell. You know, little is known about Joel himself. What we know about him is what he says about himself, that he is the son of Pethuel. That's all we know about Joel. So everything I know, I passed on to you. Now, it is true that some people say that this Joel was the son of Samuel. And you remember Samuel, he was a man of God. And at about 3 to 4 years old, he started full-time work in the ministry there in the temple. Samuel grew up and grew old, of course, and he had some sons. One of those sons, it's true, was named Joel. I personally don't believe that this is that Joel. The reason I say that is because the Bible makes it pretty clear that Samuel's sons did not worship the Lord or follow the Lord. They worshiped and followed the devil. And so I don't think that this is that Joel. But some people, because Joel's mentioned, they say it's him. I don't think so, but you can do your own study. Check it out yourself. Now, the name Joel, just give you what we do know. The word Joel itself means Jehovah is God. That'd be kind of a cool name to have, Joel. Now, the circumstances that he's writing the book, we know that. He'll talk about it, but we kind of know from Israel's history as well. The land of Israel had been visited by a huge plague of locusts, which the Bible tells us they devoured every green thing in the land. Basically what you'll see in chapter 1. And Joel tells the kingdom of Judah. You recall that Israel was kind of split in half, kind of like America was at one time. And there was a north and a south. Well, Judah was part of the south. There were two tribes. The 10 tribes made up the north. Joel preached, prophesied to the south. That's where he did his work, the southern kingdom. And what he tells the southern kingdom of Judah is that the Lord has allowed this plague of locusts. He's allowed it because of their sin. Now, we've just finished, just recently, the book of Hosea. And you'll recall that that was to the northern kingdom. And there wasn't a lot of good news in that. I mean, it ended in good news, but there wasn't a lot of good news. It was bad news. You're going into captivity. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be killed. Your children and women are going to be crushed, and it's just going to be an ugly thing. And remember that this is all your own doing, all your own fault. We learned all that. Now Joel tells the kingdom of Judah that the Lord has allowed this because of their sin. And although what we're reading here is going to take place, or does take place, has taken place, there in Israel, in the land of Israel, in the promised land, there are still lessons you and I can get. And I mean, even in chapter 1, these are clear lessons. You can't miss them. And we begin this way. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. There you go. That's what we know about him. Now you know just as much as everybody else knows. Now you can go ahead and become a scholar. And what scholars do is speculate. And they start to make up things. Well, he was probably bald-headed. And you know, he probably was about 6'2". I mean, it's amazing what they do when they just begin to go. The Bible doesn't say anything, so that's plenty for us right there. Notice the word of the Lord that came to Joel. Okay, what he's saying, he makes it clear to us at the very beginning of this book, or this letter, that this is the word of the Lord. This is what God has said. He is a prophet, and he is speaking to us, to all who will listen, the word of God. This is what God has to say. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So he says, here's the word of the Lord. First, let me ask you a question. The question that he asks is a question that you and I call a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question, the answer is understood. It doesn't deserve a response. Everyone knows what the answer is. And so he asks a rhetorical question, and the question is pretty simple. He says, all you inhabitants of the land, all you elders, the ones that oversee, that's what he means when he says, you old men. He's not being offensive. He's talking about those who the elders held positions of responsibility and leadership. So he says, all of the nation, all of you listen. And you elders, you older men, you ones that lead, listen. Here's a rhetorical question. Have you ever seen anything like this in all your days? Now it's a rhetorical question. The answer is understood. No, we've never seen anything like this. I mean, this plague of locusts that came through was much bigger than the troubles that they had down in Egypt when Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. I mean, this is big. And so he asks the question that everyone understands the answer. Have you ever seen anything like this in your whole life? The answer is, no way. We never have. Nothing, we learn, could match the magnitude of this locust plague. Well, how do they say it today? This was, at that time, the mother of all plagues when it came to locusts. I mean, this was it. This was a biggie. Unseen ever in Israel's history before. He says, in verses 2 and 3, he says, even your father's fathers have never seen anything like this. Ask the old guys. They've never seen anything like this. And he goes on. You'll speak about this. You'll talk about this plague, this locust problem. You'll be talking about this throughout coming generations. It was that bad. You'll be telling your grandchildren. They'll be telling their grandchildren. They'll be telling their grandchildren. It was that bad. Generation after generation going to be talking about this. I thought about that. And I thought about September 11th. And, you know, we heard that it was much worse devastation than Pearl Harbor. And we also heard that this it's probably the worst thing that's ever happened, terror-wise, in this nation. And the nation will never forget it. Should the Lord wait for a while, you'll be telling your grandchildren. I saw it live on CNN. Around the world, every 30 minutes. I saw that. I can tell, I don't know if I'll have grandchildren. Maybe, well, I guess I do, but I can say I was there at the spot where it took place, where it still stunk and rats were coming in and out, and it was still on fire. We'll be talking about that for a long time, won't we? It's gone down in history now, and they're making a celebration out of it. Not a celebration, that's ugly. A remembrance. I understand that this coming September, there are all sorts of church activities being planned. Special events going on in the park here in this little town. I'm sure that things are going on in Spokane and things are going on in Washington, D.C. You can believe that things will be going on everywhere. We've gotten, oh my goodness, dozens of calls in the last week asking me, because I was there, will you be here at this thing at noon? Will you be here at this thing at 1? Will you be here? And so what's going on is Joel says, this was so big. It's unheard of. Never seen anything like this before here in your nation. And you'll be talking about this for generations to come. That which the palmer worm, hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, the caterpillar has eaten. Boy, that's hard to say. Let's just put that in mainframe American. It was a massive invasion of bugs. Every green thing, write that down, every green thing was eaten, was gone. It was destroyed. Nothing, but nothing remained. That's what he's saying there in verse 4. That which the palm worm had left, the locust ate. That which the locust left, the cankerworm ate. That which the cankerworm left, the caterpillar ate. Everything is gone. If it's green, color it, gone. It's not there. Later on, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's going to liken it to a fire. It's like a fire went through the nation and burned everything away. It's gone. We see here, and it's I don't know, this is something that you and I have never seen, although we've seen some ugly things. This is such destruction. Every green thing was thoroughly and absolutely and completely destroyed. Now, you know, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of serious thought to just figure what comes next. I mean, if you don't have anything that's growing, you probably got a little bit of a problem on your hands. You could figure, like, all the grain is gone, all the olives, all the olive oil, all the figs, we'll see that in a moment. Everything's gone. So what are the animals going to eat? Well, the animals aren't going to eat. And so what will happen to the animals? Yeah, they'll die. And so what are the people going to eat? They won't have any fruit. They won't have any vegetables. They won't have any beef. You're hoping that they can fish a little bit. Oh, yuck. Hope they got tartar sauce. You know, you could always count on that. Can you see that you're going to have some real troubles coming? Can't you tell? Already. Before he talks about it, I mean, we don't even have, we just figure, whoa, you got a major problem on your hands here coming up. Verse 5. He talks to the alcoholics. And sure, there were alcoholics in those days, just like there are today. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Okay, now, that may not seem like a problem to you, but can you imagine, or maybe you can, being addicted to alcohol and not being able to get any? You can see, I mean, here we go, we're talking withdrawals here, we're talking dry out, not by choice, but by force. And so that's going to be a major issue and a problem, wouldn't you think? Well, the writer, God says so. I mean, remember, the writer said this is God's word. God says, you alkies, you alcoholics, you need to weep. You need to wail. You need to cry. You're hurting. You'll be in trouble. He says, for a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He's talking about the locusts. This is not an enemy, but he puts it in the form of an enemy army. He says those locusts came in so strong, it's like a huge army of enemies. They came in and they totaled our land. And he says, by the way, the swarms of locusts were like a mighty nation invading the land, and they were without number. So you can figure that if locusts come in and eat every green thing, you can figure there were millions upon millions, maybe billions. I mean, this was a huge herd, or they swarm. Whatever locusts do, that's what it was. This is big. Keep thinking about all this stuff. He hath laid my vine waste, verse 7 says, and barked my fig tree. That means torn the bark off the tree. He hath made it clean, bare, cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. All right, the alcoholics, we're going to weep and we're going to wail. They're going to be in pain. They're going to be hurting pretty quickly. The grapes were destroyed. The vineyards were destroyed. No wine. dry out time. The locust swarms, and the swarms, and the swarms all were so big and so bad. He said it's like an invading army of enemies without number. They came in and they just destroyed. They destroyed the vines. They destroyed the fig trees. Completely devastated the land. So you can figure everything's gone. Every green thing is missing. He goes on in verse 8. Lament. Like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. He's talking to all the people. He says, you need to really cry. You need to wail. You need to sob. Just as a young girl who's engaged to this guy and somehow he dies. Whether it's in war or whatever. She's engaged, they're in love, they're about to get married, and he dies. And remember, when you were engaged in those days, you couldn't break the engagement like you can now. An engagement in those days was official, it was binding, and to break the engagement, you had to divorce one another. So even though they weren't married, they were still engaged, and so she is considered a widow because he died. He says, you will wail the whole nation just as a virgin who's girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The guy she was going to marry is dead. The whole nation should be completely crushed and brokenhearted over this, he says. The meat offering, verse 9. And the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourns also. For the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. See, nothing's being left out here. The grain is destroyed. You're not going to be able to make any flour, make any bread. You're not going to be able to be baking. The grapes are gone. The olive oil, all destroyed. The priests need to weep. And these are the religious leaders. They need to weep. They need to wail. Why? Because they can no longer carry out worship at the temple area. It can't be carried out correctly any longer. Remember, there were the grain offerings. And there were the drink offerings. They would have included the wheat or the barley or whatever the grains were brought. They would have included the wine, the new wine. It would have included the olive oil and all those things. Now the priests can't function in their official role and the worship of God can't continue. Because all of it's destroyed. The system of worship had been shut down. They couldn't worship the Lord correctly according to his own word because of the plague of locusts. So the priests, he says, you certainly should weep and wail and mourn. A lot of weeping and wailing and mourning. He's covered a lot of people. Well, he's covered everybody. Now he's kind of picking out individuals so you make sure that everyone's included. But there's a point to it. Keep watching. There's a point to this. Verse 11 says, be ashamed. Be ye ashamed. That's King James. Be ye ashamed. This, in our language, could be said this way. You should be ashamed. Or you shall be ashamed. Sometimes you and I don't know when we should be ashamed. And God says, or you should be, and you shall be. The words mean both. You be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Those are the ones that work the ground, work the land. Howl, O you vine dressers, verse 11 says, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. It's gone. It's destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes. the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Now, see, I know you were thinking that. Oh, well, they could eat fruit. Nope. Every green thing, notice, is gone. There is no place to turn. Nothing you can do about it. Now, I suppose you could try to get to Egypt or Moab, which God calls his restroom, his washpot. Moab, I suppose you could try to get over up to Syria, over in that area, although that was Assyria. There were enemies. You could probably get your head cut off. I suppose you could try to get there and maybe bargain for some grain, because it's all gone. The seed in the ground is destroyed. You're going to have to go somewhere, somehow, and get seed, plant it, and start all over. And if it's the wrong time of year, whoo, man, it's going to be a long time. I wonder if the people are a little concerned. The farmers and the vine growers also, in verses 11 and 12 we read, they would mourn. Why? Because they lost all. Every green thing was lost because of the locusts. Interesting. Look at verse 13. Gird yourselves or dress yourselves. Get yourself prepared. And lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come. Lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. Again, we're reminded, there's nothing that's been left. What an amazing plague of locusts. Unheard of in their land to that date. Oh yeah, they had locusts come through and wreck stuff, but this is nationwide, and it covered everything. Nothing was left uneaten. It's gone. So the priests, once again, could not perform their duties. Meaning, they could no longer serve in the calling that they had been called in. They couldn't do it. They could no longer serve in what God had commanded them to serve in. And there was nothing for them to use, according to the word of God, for these offerings. Now, notice something. We've seen a lot of weeping, wailing, mourning, and just being crushed and heartbroken. Notice that? If you haven't noticed it, read back through these 13 verses again real quick. You'll notice there's a lot of that. Now, when God gave the law to Israel, you can go back to Exodus, you can go back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, go back and read through those. They're not that long. You notice when God gave the law to Israel, he gave them special feast days. You'll find seven super feast days, special feast days. I know that you know this, but I'm just reminding you. And on those feast days, the people would come. They would come before the Lord in what? Praise and worship. And singing and thanksgiving. Isn't that true? These are feast days. These are big time celebrations. Party. Get everybody laughing and smiling. You're glad to be there and you're there to worship the Lord. You're going to enter into the house of God, the temple area, and you're going to praise. You're welcome there. The priests are doing their thing. Yeah, everything is right with you and the Lord because you've brought the right sacrifices and you're singing praises and you're worshiping. And that's what God called them to do. He didn't want these people that look like lemon tasters. He wanted them showing up and they're rejoicing. It was a good thing to go to church and it was a great time to be there. But because of sin, the nation of Israel, their own sin, God's not even talking about rejoicing. He's talking about what? Lament, mourn, be ashamed of yourselves, he says. Big difference from what he wanted from them, isn't it? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. That's what we're supposed to be all about. But because of the sin of these people, There's no rejoicing to be found. God says, from the oldest all the way down, from whatever occupation you're in, weep, mourn, lament, be ashamed. In verse 14, he says, sanctify ye a fast. A fast would be where you abstain from food or you abstain from drink, depending upon the situation. Call, he says, call a solemn assembly. Sanctify ye a fast. Sanctify means to set aside, put in a place specifically. So he's basically saying, set aside a specific time that everyone may fast, he says. And call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord. Tell everyone in the entire nation, come to church. Come to the house of the Lord. To the house of the Lord your God. And cry unto the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Not only were the priests and the people told to mourn, but now he goes on and he tells them to call a sacred assembly. Call the people to the temple, to a fast, and to a solemn, sacred assembly. They're supposed to fast, all of them, and cry out to the Lord God. Now again, I'll go back and remind you. And you know he's got a point to this, because God just doesn't say, you know the point's coming. Because I notice he's kind of reiterating certain things. Now you know, God wanted them to come to his house, how? Joyfully. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's a thrill to gather together. We're going to worship. We're going to praise. We're going to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. We'll get together. It's a big feast time. They celebrate these feasts and they bring things to the Lord. They have dinners with one another. They go out and they eat in each other's homes and they just, it's a great time and they look forward to these times of year and they just can't wait to get to the house of the Lord. And you know, remember, going to God's house there in those days. Now, we know God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We know that. But remember, according to the law, going to God's house in those days, that would be a great time. Why? Because you'd bring every one of your prayer requests to him, wouldn't you? You remember Hannah? Do you remember Hannah praying? Remember how serious she was about praying? Man, she couldn't wait to get in there and she prayed. And the guy that heard her thought she was drunk. Do you remember that? Do you remember that story? And she said, honest, I'm not. I'm just so sincere. I'm just, here's my time, man. I'm in the house of the Lord, and here I want him to know from my heart what my prayer request is. I'm just asking the Lord. And people would come in. Isaiah was in the house of the Lord, and he said, man, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels were on both sides crying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah was thrilled. Remember, it used to be great and a blessing to go to the house of the Lord. Instead, what do we got here? Call all the people of the nation. Tell them to come to the house of the Lord in a solemn assembly. Fasting. God wanted them to come together to pray, to praise, to rejoice in him. Instead, the people were disobedient. So now God says, call them together to fast, to mourn, to cry out in repentance. You know, they were disobeying God. They weren't coming to the house of the Lord worshiping and joyful. They were bummed. Some only came because they felt like they had to. And, you know, when God would bless them and they would have a great crop, they kind of complained that they had to give, I have to give 10% to him. I mean, these are the best tomatoes we've done. Look at these. I could sell all of them. And I grew 100 and you want me to give 10 to him? Man, that's 10 that I'm not. And they start complaining. It wasn't a joy at all anymore. God is saying, basically, I couldn't get you to come to church no more. I just couldn't do it. So I'll get you to church for sure now. Everybody come to church. Because there's no food and there's no way to get it. Mourn, fast, weep, gather together and cry out to me. Do you remember 9/11? We don't even have to say what happened. When you say 9/11, most every American instantly knows what happened. Do you remember the Sunday after 9/11? Some of you that were here. Do you remember the Sunday after 9/11 all across this country? What happened? Notice the churches have always been open. You could gather together, worship and praise and sing, and it's good to see each other, and we're here, but you can't get people to go to church anymore, or they're too whatever. Notice that a simple terrorist act filled churches across the nation, didn't it? What did God say? I want you to come. I want you to gather together in my presence. Where you gather, two or three are gathered, I'm there in your presence. I'm right there. And praise and worship and be filled with joy and rejoice in your salvation. People don't have time. They're too busy. They'd rather go do this. They'd rather go do that. But on 9/11, the Sunday after, each church across almost every church without fail reported the biggest numbers they've ever seen. In this city, the churches, the pastors we've talked, and this in this city, there was more attendance that Sunday than there had been all year. Even more than Christmas and what I call our Super Bowl Sunday, Easter. That's the church's Super Bowl Sunday. That gets everybody to church. I don't know why, but it does. But you notice, when they could, and could do it in joy, they were too busy. But it does bring them out when there's real trouble, when there's devastation, when there's something so bad. This locust attack was so bad, nothing like it had ever been seen. We saw that on September 11th. That was so bad. We hadn't seen anything like it. People came to church, and the questions were, what do I do now? Where is God? And remember all that? And what happened after that first Sunday? Then the next Sunday, a little less. Then the next Sunday, a little less. Many churches are now saying they're way below what they were before September 11th. Now their attendance has dropped even below September 11th figures. What's going on? People have turned their backs on God. They have forgotten God. It is not a joy to gather together to worship and to praise. It's just not. And God says, well, understand that this locust horde, God allowed that. He allowed that into their lives. And he says, here's what you need to do. You're in trouble. Sure. You need to cry out to the Lord. Why gather together when things have gone wrong like that and cry out? Why do that? You know why? Because God is good all the time. God is merciful. What did he tell them? Come to the house of the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart, weeping, crying out to the Lord. Will he hear you? Yeah, I'll read you some verses in a minute that guarantee he will listen to somebody like that. God's kind. He will hear when we cry out with all our hearts. He will hear. He'll listen to that broken and contrite heart. He'll listen. Look at verse 15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. In other words, notice he's talking about destruction, but he's saying something is coming that's even worse than this locust horde that we've just dealt with. And it's called the Day of the Lord. It was ugly. But something worse is coming, Joel says. It's called the Day of the Lord. It will be much worse. Do you remember Jesus speaking there on the Mount of Olives, called the Olivet Discourse. Do you remember when he said to his disciples, what is coming, yet future, will be so bad that the earth has never seen anything like it before. There has never been anything like it before, and there will not be anything like it again. It's going to be that bad, much worse than these locusts coming through and destroying every green thing. The day of the Lord, we're talking about a time that is yet future. Of course, I don't want to get ahead of myself because Joel chapter 2 and 3 will talk about that. We're talking about a time that's coming upon the whole earth, not just one little part, not just Israel, but the whole earth. Now, you can see, or maybe you can see, hopefully you can see, the world is aligning itself. It's setting itself up pretty well for this whole scenario. If you've read through the book of Daniel or Ezekiel, if you've read through the Gospels, if you've read through the book of Revelation, through Jude, that whole chapter, you see what's coming on the scene and all that goes along with it. You see that there's trouble coming. We're not headed for a time of peace like people are talking about. You can see that. We know there will be attacks here. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. And they're going to continue on. You see that's coming. But there is coming a time, that great tribulation period that people laugh at and say won't happen. God very clearly says will be. The day of the Lord is not just one day. It is a time, a frame of time. That's what he's talking about here. A destruction, he calls the day of the Lord in verse 15, a destruction, underline, from the Almighty. Now remember, we read the book of Revelation, we see God pouring out his wrath on a world that has rejected his Son. It is destruction and suffering coming directly from God Almighty. It will be much worse than what was seen in Israel. It will be much worse than what was seen on 9/11. It will be much worse than you can probably imagine. Jesus said, it's going to get to the point it'll be so bad that if he didn't step in and stop it, mankind would completely destroy himself. Now, when you talked about that in 1970, we thought, wow, I can say that backwards. Wow. But you talked about that in 1980, you're thinking, phew. But when you talk about that now, you realize that we now have the ability to do it. We, with our weaponry, could literally destroy the entire planet. We could do it. They are saying that 4 nuclear weapons placed in the right spots on the earth would take it out of its axis orbit. That's what I want. It's not spinning, but spinning. Well, if we did that, you think you're hot now. Or you think, I think it's cold now. You can see we've got the capacity. We are so smart. We have developed a way to destroy everything on the planet itself. And of course, if you take the earth away from us, we've all learned that could be a problem if there's nothing to stand on. A destruction from the Almighty, from God himself. It shall come. Notice it is yet future. This locust thing happened, true, but he said there's something much worse coming. A destruction from the Almighty himself. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. We just read. There's no more joy. There's no more gladness in the house of God. The joy was gone from Israel. I have a question. Those of us that say, I am a Christian, Look around this nation. Is the joy gone? When you take a look around, is the joy gone from this country? Is it becoming afraid of its own shadow? Is it becoming slowly afraid to step into anything by itself? The joy is gone. Something's been lost. Israel experienced it. The food supply had been destroyed. Of course, you destroy your food supply, you can figure, uh-oh. Quote me on that. Storehouses and granaries were empty. Of course, the animals would have nothing to eat, so therefore, there would be no animals to do the work, no animals to produce milk, and no animals to eat. So, trouble's coming. Verse 19 says, O Lord, this is the writer himself, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. He is likening this locust plague, likening it to a fire. You and I have recently seen pictures, if you weren't there at the fire, there in Colorado, there in Arizona, there in Oregon, there in California. You saw what fires can do. And they can get out of control quickly and they can destroy lots and lots. The locusts were like a fire. They came in and there was nothing left in their path, nothing. But the prophet cries out to the Lord in his own anguish. And I like what he does. He identifies himself with his people. You see, we're not above it. It's not those people out there are bad. It's us as a nation. We are in trouble. He doesn't put them below him. He's with them. So he says, I cry to you as one of your people, as a part of this nation. I cry to you. You remember Isaiah did the same thing. When he, and in chapter 6, I talked about it earlier, where he said, I saw the Lord. I went to the house of the Lord, and there I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And what did he say almost immediately once he saw the Lord? In verse 5 of chapter Isaiah chapter 6, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm in trouble. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice, he doesn't put himself above anyone. I'm a person who's a sinner, just like all the others that are sinners. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so that's just what Joel is saying as well. I cry out to you. Comparing the locusts to a fire, even the streams had dried up. So all was devastated. He cried to the Lord, though. Why? Once again, I think clearly the Bible teaches God is good all the time. He's patient. He's kind. He's filled with mercy. He is love. And so you cry out to the Lord, as this writer did. I think we should cry out to the Lord also. For ourselves as individuals, for our nation, for this land that's dry and burning up. And, you know, the farmers are telling us, we got a call from an elderly gentleman in Iowa. And he said, I forget how many acres, he's got hundreds of acres. He lost them all just in the last few weeks. They're gone. They're destroyed. It was beans and something else. Now, you don't feel that now. You'll feel it in just a little while when you have to pay higher. Then we'll go, what's this? Because a lot of things have been destroyed recently. A lot of things. Fires and dry weather has wrecked up a lot in this country. We're going to notice it soon, even though maybe we didn't feel it immediately. And he says, I cry out to you, Lord. He cried out to the Lord. Call on the Lord. I just got a few scriptures before we close. Just about doing that very thing. Just a reminder for all of us. Psalm 50, verse 14, says, God speaking, Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you shall glorify me. That's a promise. That's something I think I'd be claiming. God said, you call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And of course, you're going to be calling on God with a sincere heart, a broken and a contrite heart. True? Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. 55, 16 and 17. Psalmist says this, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalmist is convinced, from my heart I will cry out to the Lord many times, and he will listen, he will hear. Psalm 86. Of course, I could have given you dozens. There are dozens of these in the Psalms. I'll just give you these three. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. We read this. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. I think those are important to remember. I think it's time for us to do it. I think it's time. And one more. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. I know you're familiar with it, but let me read it anyway. Book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think those are important verses to remember in the times that we live. Some days are diamonds, some days are stone, aren't they? Some days are easier than others. Some days aren't so easy. You notice that? You've noticed it. Those of you that run businesses, sometimes things are up, sometimes they're not. Sometimes everything's going great with all your relationships. Everybody loves you. Nobody hates you. Sometimes nobody likes you and nobody wants you around. You haven't experienced that yet? Give it 30 minutes. But in any time and in any situation, from a sincere heart, you can call to the Lord and he will listen. He will answer. He will hear. He will protect you. He will defend you. God says so. That's a promise to claim. Those are promises to claim. Remember those. We need them now more than ever. Let's bow our heads.